ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
You know, John in 1 John 5:19 speaks about the devil's pull upon their lives. He says, "We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one." Understand where they're coming from, guys. Yeah, they have choices to make, but there is a pull upon their lives away from God and to do these depraved things. And it's a battle. We're of God and the whole world is under the sway of the devil. The world hates us because we love God, because we stand up for righteousness and hate evil. And some just hate us. They're under the sway of the devil. Again, why? Why all this hatred towards Christians? Think about it. Did they hate Jesus? I mean, I'll just be honest with you. I'm not even close to the way Jesus behaved. He was perfect, right? He was loving, caring. He healed the sick, raised the dead, opened the ears of the deaf, opened the mouth of the mute, let the blind see, the lame walk. I mean, look at all the things that he did. And they hated him? Yeah. You see, they didn't like what he stood for. And thus, because we are followers of Christ, they don't like what we stand for. What do I mean? We stand up for righteousness. We're opposed to sin. And thus, the world is against us because they're for sin and they're against righteousness. Now, they would never put it that way. But you look at the activities of these people and you go, wow, that's not of God, not at all. You know, we came out of where? We came out of the world. We were in the world. We became part of the church. The Greek word is for church is ekklesia. It literally means an assembly of called out ones. We were called out of this world, just as the children of Israel were called out of Egypt. Egypt is a type of the world. How long did it take them to get out of Egypt? One night. How long did it take for Egypt to get out of them? 40 years. Well, isn't that just like us? Salvation is instantaneous, right? We come before the Lord. We ask him to be Lord and Savior of our lives. Forgive us of our sins. We're saved. But then it's a lifetime of getting all that garbage out of our lives. It's the sanctification process where God is working. And this is what the world is against when we stand up for the things that are of God. In fact, 1 John 2, verses 15 and 17, John gives a warning. Do not love the world or the things in the world. Now, is he talking about the trees and the flowers? No, he's talking about a world system that's opposed to God. Don't love those things. Don't buy into that stuff. Don't follow their ways. Why? He says, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, what does the world have? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. And thus, where is your focus? The world or the Lord? And you can't love both because whoever you love the most is going to be manifested in your life. I realize that some feel that things are so bad right now. People hate Christians. They say bad things about us. But you know what? It's just getting started, guys. I mean, think about it. We're not in the tribulation period. We're not even part of the tribulation period. These are the pre-labor pains. But they're going to get bad. I don't think they're going to get good. And just as they hated the early church, people of this world hate us. One wrote, it's an odd fact that the world soon justified its hostility to them, the early disciples, by imputing to them the initiative in hatred. The earliest existing reference to Christians in pagan literature charges them with hatred of the human race. What do they charge us with? Oh, hatred. You know, the devil doesn't change, does he? Because he doesn't have to. They called Christians back then hateful. They call us hateful. Isn't that interesting? Nothing seems to change. I guess if we don't agree with their sin, their wicked lifestyle, we're hateful and intolerant. I don't hate them. I just don't agree with what they believe in regard to transgenderism, homosexuality, children taking drugs to change their gender, which they don't really change their gender. Their DNA tells us who they are anyway. But all the things, alcohol, drugs, pornography, all this stuff. I don't hate them. I feel sorry for them because they're trying to fill a void in their heart. And look at how depraved it's getting to fill that void. And it'll never be filled outside of God. I don't know if you've seen this or heard people say this before. I've heard people say this several times and posted on Facebook, but they say that love the sinner, hate the sin is not biblical. And they're very bold about it. They said, that is not a biblical statement. You won't find it anywhere in the Bible. Okay, well, can you show me where the word Trinity is in the Bible? Oh, the word Trinity is not in there. Oh, no, but the principle is, isn't it? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. One God manifested in three distinct persons. Well, let's see what the scriptures have to say about this. Love the sinner, hate the sin is not biblical. Did Jesus hate us? No. He loved us so much he was willing to die for us. Did Jesus love our sin? No, he hated our sin, but he was willing to become sin for us so we could become the righteousness of God in him. Great example, the woman caught in the act of adultery. Did the religious leaders love her? No, they were using her as a pawn to discredit Jesus. They didn't love her. Did Jesus love her? Absolutely. He absolutely loved this woman who was caught in the very act of adultery. And he actually confronted the sin of the religious leaders, something they accused her of, and she was guilty of, but so were they. And all these religious leaders left, and all that was there was this woman and Jesus. And Jesus forgave her sins and told her to go and sin no more. He loved the sinner. He hates the sin. Do you see that? Yeah, that phrase may not be in there, but don't we see the examples of Jesus reaching out to sinners like all of us, but not loving our sin? Absolutely. What the church wants to do, and they're not doing a really good job of this, is they want the world to love them. How do you get the world to love us? I mean, have you thought about that? You know, years ago, it was the worship music. You know, we got to have the smoke and the lights and all this stuff going on. We got a big worship production, you know, and 5 minutes of teaching the Word of God. But that didn't really work well. What are they doing now? Now you compromise and you don't come against their sin. Well, homosexuality, you know, is not wrong. It's, you know, they're born that way, you know. And yeah, there was a problem back then, homosexuality, but today we've got a better handle on it and it's nothing wrong. Are you kidding me? Do you mean what God has said in his word is not appropriate for our day today? It absolutely is. But again, to get the world to love us, you have to compromise. And let me ask you this, where does that compromise end? Never does. They will take you farther and farther away from God. Again, the world hated Jesus who was perfect. And now the church thinks that the world will love us if we just give in a little bit here and there? No. The world will never love us, but they will force us to compromise. And we can't do it. James gives us this huge warning. And I know a lot of people don't like reading James, but he said in James 4:4, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God or war with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Isn't that interesting? If we as a body of believers here were to want the world to love us, we're compromising our faith, what is James saying? That we're at war with God now. We're an enemy of God when we do that. I wonder how many churches, seeker-friendly, you know, whatever, that water down the Word of God, realize that they're becoming an enemy of God. That's a scary thought, isn't it? When you think about that, you go, wow, if I want to be friends with this world, I want the world to love me, I got to compromise what I believe, I'm at war with God, I'm an enemy with him, of him now. That's not a good thing. We have to be careful. This world system that is opposed to God, we are not to love. We're to love the people, but not the system. In fact, we're not to be conformed to this world Paul talked about in Romans 12. We're to be transformed. How? By the renewing of our minds. How do we renew our minds? By the Word of God, right? You just keep taking it in and taking it in. And it's your spiritual food. I mean, how many of us miss several meals a week? Probably none of us. We eat very well, but what about the diet of the Word of God? Remember the children of Israel, when they were in the wilderness those 40 years, God provided manna for them. How were they to receive the manna? Well, they were to go out daily and take just what they needed for that day. If they took too much, it would rot and stink. So you took just what you needed for that day. On the Sabbath, they took 2 days' worth. We're to take in the Word of God on a daily basis. I can't read. I'm going to read 10 chapters today. I won't have to read anything till next week then. That's not how it works. Daily, you need that daily cleansing of the Word of God. Here's the thing. Is there a cost to not loving this world system? Well, I think we all know there is. What's the cost? It's persecution. You know, Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:12, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will, not might, will suffer persecution. That's a tough one. We don't like persecution. I don't. I don't like conflict. I don't like trouble. But those times of persecution are going to come in our lives when we stand up for what's right. We grow through those difficult times. Why? Because we have to get our strength from the Lord. We have to sink our roots deep down into Him. Years back, there were scientists who were growing some trees in a sealed biosphere. And they didn't understand. They were puzzled that the trees, as they grew, they kept falling over. They didn't know why this was happening. It boggled their mind. But they investigated the problem, and they figured out this was a sealed biosphere. And in the sealed biosphere, guess what? There's no wind. The wind provides stress on the trees, and that stress on the trees ensured that the trees would go strong, strong enough to support themselves. Our support has got to be from the Lord. You know, when we're weak, we're strong in Him. And yeah, the world's going to get dark. It's going to get cold. It doesn't want the light of God to shine on them. They want everyone to conform to their image, and they're going to come against you if you don't. But here's the thing. We're salt and light in a world that doesn't want the light and a decaying world that doesn't want the salt. There are those who believe, you know what, we're not to cause conflict, we're not to cause trouble, we're not to rock the boat, tip the boat over, baby, right? We're to be like Jesus. I think people who say that really don't know the scriptures. They don't really read them. They hear things from other people, and they go, that sounds really good, and they apply it to their lives. But what did Jesus say in John 10, verses 34 through 39? Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Now, that really messes my Christmas message up in a few weeks, right? My message is peace on earth. What is this? Well, we'll deal with that. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Now that's kind of you don't think Jesus would ever say something like that, right? That we're going to fight amongst each other? What is that all about? The Greek word against means to cut in two, and often speaks of a complete or permanent separation. How does that fit in with all this stuff that he's saying here? Well, when you come to Christ, when you live your life for Christ, a lot of times there is a wedge that's driven between family and friends. And sometimes that division lasts a lifetime because they don't want to be around you. When I was in high school, I have no contact with any of them anymore. They don't want to be around me. And that's what happens. They don't want to hear what I have to say. And I think that's what Jesus is speaking of there in Matthew, that this division is because of our faith in Christ. It's not that we're causing it, but we're trying to live for the Lord, and they don't like that, and they come against us. And that's what I think he's also saying here in John. Warren Wiersbe put it like this. He said, the only way a believer can escape this conflict is to deny Christ and compromise his witness, and this would be sin. Then the believer would be at war with God. We will be misunderstood and persecuted, even by those who are the closest to us. Yet we must not allow this to affect our witness. It is important that we suffer for Jesus' sake and for righteousness' sake, and not because we ourselves are difficult to live with. There is a difference between the offense of the cross and an offensive Christian. You know, Jesus talked about in Matthew, I think it's chapter 5, persecuted for righteousness' sake. Not persecuted because we're obnoxious towards people. There's a big difference for righteousness' sake. And here's the thing. It's like William Borden said, no reserve, no retreat, no regrets. He gave his life on the mission field for the Lord. Are we willing to pay that price for loving God? Because it's a battle. You know, we're not living a life on a cruise ship. We're living a life on a battleship right now. We're at war. And the war is to rescue people who are dying in their sins. Now, we can't save anyone, but our mission is to present the gospel message to them and let the Holy Spirit work on their heart to draw them to Jesus. Are we willing to take the cross and follow after him? Are we willing to die to our rights, our comforts, our interests, even our goals, and lay it all down for the Lord? And it's amazing, you know, as we surrender to the Lord, his will becomes our will. Now, so many times we're at a difference, you know, I want to do this. The Lord said, no, I don't want you to do that. And as you spend time with him and in his word, as you surrender to him, his will becomes your will, and you're going in the right direction then. Our rights need to be laid down as we serve the Lord. People of this world, believe me, they can take everything of ours away from us except the Lord. That is the only thing we have that can never be taken away from us. This world could take everything else away. But in the end, are they going to win? Really think about it. They can gain the whole world and what? Lose their soul. For us, this is all temporary. But the Lord is eternal. And he can, like I said, never be taken away. Now, let me deal with verse 20 here for a minute in John chapter 15, where Jesus said, if they kept my word, they will keep yours also. And it seems like Jesus is saying that if they follow what I have to say, then they'll follow what you have to say. But it's not the exact meaning. One writer put it like this. He said, the force of the last clause in this verse is well brought out by Knox. They will pay the same attention to your words as to mine. That is, none. They didn't listen to Jesus. Don't really think they're going to listen to you either, okay? They're not going to follow you. And we see it played out today. The world is in opposition to Jesus and his word. They're in opposition to us. And they can't really fight against God, but they can fight against God's people, and that's what they do. So the world's hatred, and then no excuse. Look at verse 21 here in John 15. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. Why are they persecuting us? Because they don't know God? They can't fight against Jesus, so they fight against us. That's the best they can do. Jesus is speaking, I believe, here specifically with the religious leaders who claim that they didn't know, they're pleading ignorance, but Jesus says they're without excuse. Why? Because they knew what the scriptures said. They knew the Old Testament scriptures. They knew what the Messiah was to do. They knew the time frame that the Messiah was to come, and they ignored their scriptures and living in open rebellion against God. And by hating Jesus, they were showing that they hated the Father as well. Wow. Paul makes this interesting point in Romans 1, verses 20 through 24, about this world being without excuse for knowing God. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Again, Paul's saying there is no excuse for not believing in God. And think about when he wrote this. They didn't have microscopes and all the things we have today. Look at the complexity of life. You don't need those microscopes. You just look at all of creation. You go, this couldn't happen all by itself. There had to be a designer. There had to be a creator. But man today worships the creature rather than the creator. They worship man themselves or all these creatures through evolution. And they suppress the truth to believe the lie. It is amazing how easily man can be brainwashed. What came first, the chicken or the egg? It's one of those things when I was in grade school, that was one of the problems we were asked. And everyone had their ideas, you know. It was the chicken, of course, because God created the chicken. Now it's easy. How did life arise from nothing? look at the complexity of man. What came first, his bone or skin? And how much bone had to be formed for this for man to evolve? Think about it. The heart. Great. You got this big muscle. What's it there for? How did it just evolve if you don't have a circulatory system to pump? Oh, wait a minute. We don't have blood yet. We need blood also at the same time. But we also need lungs to get rid of the carbon dioxide and take in the oxygen. But we also need antibodies, because if we cut ourselves and get an infection, we're going to die. So we need that right away, because man's not going to live for another 10,000, 50,000 years before he gets antibodies. What about clotting factors? Because I cut myself, we took care of the infection with the antibodies, but what about the clotting factors? How does this all work? Oh, we can't be like the scarecrow. We need a brain, right? How does this happen all at once? And look at the symmetry we have. Men suppress the truth to believe there is no God. It's just like the abortion issue, guys. There is no way those doctors, nurses, anesthesiologists, whoever is in that room when abortion is done, when that child is murdered in the womb and pulled out, there is a baby. How do you say that that is a piece of tissue? You suppress the truth, you harden your heart that you can do this on a daily basis. That's the wickedness of man. They're suppressing what they know to be true so they can do what they want. And they're without excuse. In fact, the words and works of Jesus condemned them, and it condemns them today. In fact, Jesus says, they hated me without a cause. Think about people today. Why do they hate Jesus? Do you ever hear a swear word using the name of Allah or Buddha or Muhammad or... Oh, no, just Jesus. Why? Because there's something about that name, guys. Because he is real. These other guys are not real gods. There's something about that name, and they hate him. Jesus was quoting out of Psalm 69:4. They hated him. And again, they had no good reason. Look at all the good he did. But for the Jewish religious leaders, him being a man made himself equal with God, and they couldn't handle that. They couldn't handle the fact that they were sinners and they needed a Savior. That's just pride. In fact, as we've seen, as we've gone through the Gospel of John, that's his whole point, showing that Jesus is Almighty God, equal with the Father. God became flesh and dwelt among us, tabernacled among us. So man today, just like back in Jesus' day, is without excuse. And again, Jesus is warning his men of what's coming. And people today are being warned by Jesus through his word of what's coming. We know what's coming down the pike. Yes, we're living in the pre-labor pains, I believe. I think these are the Braxton Hicks contractions before the labor begins. Once that labor, the tribulation period begins, we're gone. Before that starts. We as Christians need to be careful, though, how we respond to the way the world's treating us. I shared with you before that many years ago when President Obama was in office, I would post funny jokes about him and things, and the Lord really convicted me. Not saying this is for everyone, this was for me. He really convicted me and said, you know, Joe, that is the President of the United States, and you don't have to agree with everything that he does, but you have to respect the office. And that was the last time I did that. We have to be careful. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, you know, think of all that was done to him. I mean, it just boggles my mind how he was so badly beaten that he didn't even resemble a man anymore. Just think of the Rocky movies. Remember the first Rocky movie where his face was so swollen and disfigured? And what did he say? Cut my eyes so I could see or whatever. You know, Jesus' face was so badly beaten. They plucked out his beard. They beat him. His back was like raw. And there he is, having to push himself up on that cross just to breathe. The pain. And what does he say from that cross? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers. Breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.